Acts 17. Now let's go back a little bit and get the background of this sermon. In verse 1 of Acts 17, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. We have two books in the New Testament, epistles written to the church at Thessalonica. And this was Paul's first visit there, to Thessalonica. Now look at verse 2, 3, and 4. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. What was Paul's manner? I learned and patterned my ministry after the Apostle Paul. His manner was he reasoned out of the Scriptures. He didn't reason out of a book he read somewhere or something he learned in the seminary. He reasoned out of the Scriptures. That's all he preached was the Scriptures. And that's what he told Timothy to do, preach the Word of God. He reasoned out of the Scriptures. And what's the next thing? His manner, verse 3, opening and alleging that the Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. That's what the Old Testament Scriptures teach. The crucifixion of the Christ, of the Messiah. That's what it's back in Genesis 2:3, when God slew a lamb and clothed Adam and Eve, he was saying, our substitute has to die to give us a covering. When Abel in Genesis 4 brought a lamb and sacrificed it as a sin offering, God is saying the lamb must die and the blood be shed for the remission of sins. When Moses and Israel slew the Passover lamb, put the blood on the door, God said, now see the blood, I'll pass over you. So Paul went through the Old Testament Scriptures and showed them how that the Christ, the Messiah, who was to come, the Redeemer, must die. Not just establish a kingdom, but he must die. He must be buried, he must rise again. That's what Jonah's prophecy tells us. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the earth. That's what Paul reasoned out of the Scriptures. He preached who the Christ is, what he must do, how he must do it, and why he must do it. And then the third point he gave, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, he is the Christ. This Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Christ. Now, you can't improve on that kind of preaching. Reason out of Scripture, show what the Scripture says about the Christ, the Redeemer, and then tell who he is. Jesus Christ. Well, what do they do about it? Well, verse 4, some of them believe. Some of them did, and some will now. And they consorted with Paul and Silas. They fellowshiped with them. They inquired more and more and more about this Christ. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, of the chief women, not a few. A lot of those ladies believed the gospel. The leaders in Thessalonica. A great church was established there. But not everybody. Listen to verse 5. The Jews, who are these? These are those religious fellows, the Pharisees and Sadducees and Levites and legalists, followers of Moses and the law. They wouldn't receive grace and a substitute and a sacrifice. They believed not, but they weren't content to keep quiet and to study and to seek these things out and to try to find the answer. No, they moved with envy, and it took on them certain lewd fellows. They always get them a following, and they get a following of the unlearned and the lewd of the baser sort. They stirred up these people that didn't know any better and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar, fighting the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they assaulted the house of Jason, a friend of Paul's, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they didn't find the apostles, they weren't there. They drew Jason, they took him and certain brethren to the rulers of the city, saying, these fellows have turned the world upside down. Now they come down here to our town, whom Jason had received And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. That's exactly right. The gospel is contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Absolutely. And they say there's another king, Jesus. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren, verse 10, now watch this. And the brethren sent Paul away and Silas by night to Berea. Now this is his visit to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Same thing he did in Thessalonica. He went into the synagogue, into the church, established synagogue, not church, but a synagogue, temple, and preached, opening the scriptures, Christ must suffer, and Jesus is the Christ. Now, what did the Bereans do? Well, these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. These Bereans were more mannerly. They treated the apostles with better manners. They were willing to hear what they had to say without contradicting and blaspheming them. They were willing to search the scripture to see if these things are so. Now read this verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they, number one, they received the word with all readiness of mind. Number two, they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. Number three, many of them believed. Also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of the men not a few. They believed. Now listen to me. These Bereans, here Paul went to Thessalonica, and some believed, but they just threw him out of town. But these Bereans were more mannerly and noble, and they listened. Now let me ask this question. Was their noble disposition and their willingness to listen and to consider the message, was that because they were better people than these Thessalonians? Or more noble by birth and nature? No, sir. Their nobility and mannerliness and the noble disposition of mind and conduct because God was with them. God was with them. God made them different. They were different, but God made them different. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Who made you to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? Man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. But these people in Berea, God was among them. And he opened their eyes, opened their hearts. You know, the same thing happened to them that our Lord said about the disciples. When he prayed in John 17, he said, Father, I have given these men your word, and they have received it, and they know that I came from thee, and they believe me. Look at these Bereans. Verse 11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures. Verse 12, they believed it. They did exactly what the apostles themselves did. They heard. They searched the scriptures. They believed. And they received Christ Jesus. But you know these enemies of the gospel are not through. Look at verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came down there also and stirred up the people. Stirred up the people. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there at Berea. They stayed there. But they sent Paul away. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens. Here's another place. They'd been to Thessalonica, been to Berea. Now God takes him to Athens, Greece. And receiving a commandment under Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. These people took Paul to Athens, and Paul sent a letter by them to Silas and Timothy and told them to come down to Athens quickly. Join him in Athens. Now verse 16, while Paul waited for them in Athens, waiting for Timothy and Silas, while he waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, he disputed with them. His spirit was stirred because of the idolatry of that city. So he challenged them in the synagogue. Paul went to the synagogue, and he challenged these Jews. He disputed with these Jews, these devout men, these leaders. He went to the marketplace daily with them that met with him. He went to the marketplace and he debated with these people over the gospel. Reasoned out of the scripture. He took the scripture and reasoned with them. Now verse 18. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Athens. Athens was a civilized and famous city, as it is now, back then. Athens was well known for their learning and their ancient philosophers. Lots of them. And they had schools and universities in Athens where they taught these philosophers and learned men and ancient wise men. They were all over that place. Athens was known for its education and so forth. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans. I looked up that, the Epicureans, and I'll tell you a little bit about them. And the reason I'm going to tell you a little bit about the Epicureans and the Stoics is because we have the same name now in religion. The Epicureans were followers of a man called Epicurus. He was the son of another philosopher named Neocles. And this man was born, Epicurus was born in 342 years before Christ, B.C., 342 years. And he taught philosophy at Athens, this Epicurus, which these men are followers. Now, he didn't deny the being of God. He believed in God. But here's what the Epicureans believed. They believed in God, but they did not believe God created the world. They believed the world came into being by the concourse of atoms, which met and formed the world. They did not believe that God made the world. They did not believe God governed the world by His providence, that He had anything to do with the happenings of the world, like I read in the paper yesterday or this morning. All sickness is of the devil and all goodness is of God. Well, that's what these men believed too. They didn't believe God had anything to do with sickness. And the world's full of sickness. That's what the world's made up of, sin and darkness and death. And they believed God didn't have anything to do with the world. It's in providence. It was beneath His notice. And they believed the chief happiness of man was in pleasure. Fun, entertainment, materialism. That's what the chief happiness of man in pleasure. That's the Epicureans, those philosophers. The Stoics, a little different. They followed a man called Zeno. That's where these fellows that sit and argue these things all the time. The Stoics believed in God. They believed God made the world. But they believed the world was governed by fate. And true happiness was not in pleasure, but in the opposite. True happiness lies in virtue. And virtue has its own reward. And a really virtuous man, and a good man, and a wise man is destitute of any passions. And he's always joyful or peaceful, whether he's blessed or wounded. That's these guys sit cross-legged, you know, and stare off in space. But that's the philosophers. So they listen to what they call Paul in verse 18. Then these fellows encountered Paul, the preacher of God. And they said, "What will this babbler say?" That's what he was to them, a babbler. And others said, "Well, he seems to be the setter forth of a strange God." You know, the living God is a strange God to this world. Christ said he was in the world and the world knew him not. He made the world. He was in the world and the world knew him not. Strange God. This is not our God. This is a strange God. And why did they call him a babbler? Why did they call him a setter for the strange God? Listen, because he preached unto them Jesus Christ. That's why. He preached unto them Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, Jehovah God, God manifested in the flesh, seen of the angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, crucified on the cross, buried, and risen again, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was a babbler and a preacher of a strange God because he preached Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the Redeemer of Israel, and the risen Savior. And that's what the philosophers believe, that we're babblers and we set forth strange God. So they took him and brought him to this place called Areopagus. And what that was, it was the highest court where all the wise men, philosophers, gathered to discuss and debate their ideas of religion and philosophy. Let me tell you something. These meetings where you sit around and argue and discuss and philosophize and share and all this sort of thing doesn't lead to anything but confusion. You get together if you want to, but you have some designated person of some wisdom, some understanding, some leadership, and some gift of God to teach you what the Word of God says. Now, that's so. God has ordained what we're doing right now. He's ordained that apostles and prophets and pastors, teachers, and evangelists teach His people His Word. God's ordained that. And it can't be relegated to the scrap heap. With music, won't get it. And sharing and all this discussions. Well, we want to meet and ask questions. Meet and teach. That's what Christ did when the Sermon on the Mount. He went up on the mountain, sat down and taught them. When Peter went to Cornelius, they said, tell us what God's revealed to you. When Philip was sent to the eunuch says, who's he talking about here? Tell me. I don't want to give my opinion. I don't know. So, that's what they did. They sat around, and that's the reason they kept getting deeper in the mess. They kept sharing with one another. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, now, let's know this new doctrine whereof you speak. For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, here's their problem. All the Athenians, Americans too, and the strangers, and our folks that we're bringing in on visas, which were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. We've got more new religions in this country. So they said, let's hear from you, Paul. So what is this man going to say to all this crap? Well, I love what he said. First of all, he told them this. He said, verse 22, ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you're more religious than most people in other places. You have more altars. I passed by and beheld your devotions, that is, your gods that you worship. You have more altars. More gods, more religious organizations, more religious festivals than all other countries. What country in the world has more, you know, more altars, more gods, more religion, more festivals, more organizations? But right in the middle of all these gods that you're recognizing, I found an inscription. I found an altar. Found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. What they were saying, they had all these different gods that all these people had suggested, but they said, now we might have left one out. It could be that we've overlooked some God somewhere, so let's just put up an altar over here and say this is to the God that we hadn't heard of yet, or don't know about, or don't know. Paul said, that's the one I want to preach to you. One you never heard of. The babbler is going to tell you who he is. The setter forth of a strange God is going to set forth a living God. Because you don't know who he is. And he identifies him. All right. This is just number one. God made the world and all things therein. God made the world. God's a creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You believe that? I do. That's my God. In the beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Don't leave a thing out. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's our God in human flesh. One does not believe evolution and believe in God. No way. I say that again. You cannot believe in evolution and believe the Bible. You cannot. You cannot do it. It's impossible. You cannot believe in God Almighty who's revealed in the Scripture and believe evolution. That's just so. Are you saying everybody who believes evolution, doesn't believe God created the world, is unsaved? Absolutely. Without a question. That's true. And everyone who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is unsaved. Absolutely. Unconditionally. That's where Paul started us off with these philosophers. He said, God made the world. And all things therein. Everything. Heaven and earth. Or secondly. And seeing He's Lord of heaven and earth. Here's my second point, Paul said. He's King of kings. He reigns. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and earth and the sea and all deep places. Our God's a sovereign God. He's the creator. He's sovereign. Over creation, over providence, and over salvation. He said in Isaiah, listen, God introduces Himself. Remember, He says, I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I've spoken. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I'll do it. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. That's me. That's our God. Absolutely sovereign. Third point. And God, this is Paul talking to all these learned philosophers. And God dwelleth not in temples made with hand. You can build your altars and your cathedrals and your church buildings and your temples for your gods. And your gods can dwell in these buildings. But the living God, heaven cannot contain Him. The heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. The earth's His footstool. Turn to 2 Chronicles. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. This is Solomon talking about the Lord God. Solomon's just about to build a big temple. A big temple. The temple of temples. The temple of all temples. The most magnificent building ever erected, I suppose. The most expensive building ever erected. And here's what he said about it in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 5. And the house that I build is great. Indescribable is the word. For great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build Him a house? Seeing that the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, who am I then that I should build Him a house? Watch this, key words. Save only to burn sacrifices before Him. That's the only purpose for this place, is to meet here and offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God and preach His Word. Just a house. Just a house. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. All right, next. Verse 25. God's the Creator. God is sovereign. God is a spirit. They that worship Him in spirit and truth. Now watch this. Neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Turn with me to Psalm 50. The Lord speaks here concerning this thing of His being a spirit and worship. You know, the Lord said to Psalm 50, the Lord said to the Samaritan woman, she said, "We worship in the mountain, and you Jews say worship in Jerusalem." The Lord said, "You know not what you worship. They that worship God's spirit. They that worship God worship Him in spirit and truth. The day's coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem worship God. For God is spirit. They that worship Him in spirit and truth. For such the Lord seeketh to worship Him." Now watch this scripture. Psalm 50. Verse 9. "I will take no bullock out of your house, nor he goat out of your folds." Don't bring me goats and bullocks. "Every beast in the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I know the fowls of the mountain. The wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine, and the fullness of." I just read that. "Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Here's what you do. "Offer unto God thanksgiving and keep your word. Pay your vows unto the Most High." That's where you worship God. Offer unto God a broken heart, a thankful heart, of gratitude and praise, and keep His word, and keep your word, and worship Him in sincerity. If it's out under an elm tree or an apple tree, on a creek bank, worship God. Worship is not external, it's internal. Worship is not with the hands and the feet carrying on, it's with the heart. "My son, give me your heart. My son, keep your heart out of the issues of life. Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. The Lord is nigh to them of a broken heart. A broken and a contrite spirit God will not despise. God saveth such as be of a contrite heart." Worship is in spirit, not in flesh and rituals. One does not worship God by giving Him anything. Since I was raised in religion, since that day, I've never said, "Let's worship God with our tithes and offerings." God's not to be worshipped with anything, secular material. No, sir, we don't worship God by giving Him anything. We worship God, yes, we give Him something. We give Him the glory due His name. That's what it says. Give God the glory due His name. How do we serve God? By serving one another. That's how we serve God. Our Lord said, "I was in prison, you came to see me." When did we see you in prison? "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. I was hungry and you fed me." When we see you hungry? "As much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. When you were lonely, I was lonely and you visited me." When? That's how you serve God. When you worship God in spirit. That's what he's not worshiped with men's hands. Listen, as though he needed anything. See, he gives life. He gives. He's the giver. He's the owner in all things. Oh, what a sermon. Isn't that something? The babbler. God created the heavens and the earth. God's almighty, sovereign. Does what He will, when He will, with whom He will. Almighty God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The heavens won't contain Him. Fourthly, He said He's not worshipped with your hands. What you do. He's worshipped with the heart. Now the next verse, 26. He said, "And He's made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth." Now this is going to really rock these Athenians. They were proud people. Proud people. But He said, "Every one of you, proud or otherwise, old or young, rich or poor, learned or ignorant, black or white, you came from one man, Adam." One blood. The same blood It might flow through an emaciated body or a beautiful body, but same old blood. It's a fallen blood. It's a sinful blood. It's a corrupt blood. It's a human blood. It's a flesh. You're dead in trespasses and sin. That's right. God made him one blood. One blood. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That's what he's telling. And then he says, and God has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Listen to what he's saying here now. God has appointed the birthday of every man. God has appointed his boundaries of habitation, where he's going to live, of all people, of all empires, the beginning and end of all people, all empires, all organizations, all men, all women. God's appointed their beginning and their end, the bounds of their habitation, and they'll not go one foot further. Job 14. And if you think that we upset people today telling these things, think what how he upset these fellas, these Athenian philosophers. But Job 14 says this, man is born of a woman, is a few days and full of trouble, comes forth like a flower, cut down, fleeth as a shadow, continued not. Lord, do you open your eyes upon such a one? Do you even look on such a one? Do you even care about him? You bring me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one, but seeing man's days are determined, the number of his months are with the Lord, God's appointed his bounds. He cannot pass. Paul knew that scripture. And so Paul said to these fellows, God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And God has determined the times before appointed the boundaries and the number of months and their habitation. So here's what they ought to do, verse 27. He said, you ought to seek the Lord. Seeing who he is. Seeing what he is. Seeing what you are. And who you are. And seeing that you're a dying creature. And seeing there's life after death. He says that men should seek the Lord. I wish I could convey that to my generation too. That they should seek the Lord. Because if they seek the Lord, look at the next line, happily they might feel after him and find him. Seek the Lord, not the right religion. That's, everybody wants, they want to get on Larry King Live and argue who's got the right religion. None of them do. We're not seeking the right religion. We're seeking the right Savior, Lord, God. If you're seeking a what, you're seeking the wrong thing. I'm seeking a whom. Paul didn't say, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom. We're not seeking the right religion. We're seeking the living. Seek the Lord. They should seek him, I just described. Not the right doctrine. If you find him, you'll find the right doctrine. Not the right church. If you find him, you'll find his church. Not the gifts, but the giver. Oh, Paul. Paul was so religious before God saved him. He was so religious. He born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, such in law, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a member of the Sanhedrin, all these things, you know. A lot concerned the law, blameless. And he said, I met Christ. I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I met him, I counted all these things but loss, but dung, that I might win him. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, that I might, by his grace, know him, know Christ. That's what Paul said here. Y'all, seek him. Heal after him. Seek to find him. Well, where I find him? All right, listen. He's not far from any of you. Should I go to the Holy Land? That's a waste of time. Mecca, everybody's got some place to go. But Paul says, seek him. Feel after him. Find him. Well, where? He's not far from you. In him you live. That last breath you took, he gave it to you. Where is he? Out there. That last page you turned, he lets you turn it. In him we live. In him we breath. He's given life and breath. In him we move. I double dog dare. That's what we used to say with those kids. I double dog dare you to take one step without God. I double dog dare anybody here to say, I'm going to get up and walk down there without God. Nobody's that big a fool. Then why would you go to the Holy Land to meet God then? He's right there. In him we have our being. Believe him. Lord God, thank you for that breath. Thank you for my lovely wife sits here. Thank you for my children. Thank you for your mercy. I believe you. Help my unbelief. He's right there. And the church has fixed this thing up where you got to come down here and go through some kind of ceremony to get saved. That's just getting away from the truth. Old Brother Mews used to say, come to Christ, but don't move a hand nor a hair. Read on. We're his offspring. Now this is interesting. We're his offspring. That is, he created us. He created us in his image. God is a spirit, so are you. God has a will, so do you. It's fallen. He can give you a new one. God has a heart, the heart of God. We read in the scripture, so have you. God loves. God gets angry. God has feelings. We're created in his image. He's a person. Then verse 29, for as much then we're the offspring of God, we ought not think God is likened to gold, silver, stone. Why would we think that God's in these symbols? And in these uniforms, and in carrying around these posts with crosses on the end of them. God's not a cross. God's not a cross. God's not silver, gold, building, stone, or nothing. God's a person. God's a person. So if we're his offspring, old Adam, when God created him, he didn't have any clothes on even. But God made him in his image. And they talked. And they conversed. And he instructed Adam. And Adam worshipped him. And there wasn't any cross over there. There wasn't any beautiful IHS written up here. And there wasn't any choir back there with robes on. And there wasn't any little boy running around with a candle. Just Adam and God. A person and a person. A person and a person. A person made in the image of this person. And yet we have gold and silver and art and devices. That's ignorance. That's ignorance of God. Why would you think that we're the offspring of God? We ought not to think that God is likened to gold, silver, stone, graven by art and men's devices. I didn't, when we built this building, we didn't put a steeple on it nor a cross. You know why, don't you? Because this is no holy building. This is just a building. God doesn't dwell here any more than anywhere else. He dwells everywhere. He's a person. And why would we want to bring in anything, any arts, graven by art and man's devices? Man wants you to feel religious by what he does. I want you to feel spiritual by who he is. I want you to feel blessed because he blessed you. I want you to feel to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, prayerful, because you owe him so much and so dependent on him. Now, verse 30 says, the times of this ignorance God's winked at, God's put up with. Over there, he talks about they worship birds and beasts and four-footed animals and all these things. They built all these. Now, God's put up with that. He told these fellows, see, all your altars around here, God's put up with that. But now, the Redeemer, the Son of Righteousness, the Son of the Morning, he's come. And the issue is him now. It's Him. And God commands you. God commands you everywhere. Oh, everybody, everybody, everywhere to repent. Repent of this false religion. Repent of these works of righteousness. Repent of your deeds and duties and altars. Repent of all these things. Worship Him. Now, when I look up, He's everywhere. Worship Him. Because He's appointed a day. He ordained Christ. He sent Christ. He bruised Him. It pleased God to bruise Him. He raised Him. He accepted Him. He enthroned Him. He set Him on His right hand. And has committed all judgment to the Son. He's appointed a day in which He's going to judge this world in righteousness. And I don't have any except in Him. But I have that in Him. And that's the way God's going to receive me, based on His. And He has given assurance of that fact to everybody in the world that'll listen. That everybody who's died, they're still in the grave. And not anybody who's ever died that's not in the grave. But God's given assurance to all men, He raised this man. Because this man was perfect. And took him to glory and said, sit at my right hand till I make everybody who doesn't believe you, who doesn't love you, who's opposed to you, your footstool. You just sit right there. But you know something? This pleases me. Then it gives me hope, gives me confidence. It just gives me peace. No matter the what, it just gives me peace because I've got a mediator with God, Jesus Christ the righteous, a great high priest, and we're accepted in Him. I will sing of my Redeemer. Let's do that. Number 488. And His wondrous love for me. Number 488. We'll stand while we sing.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer with His blood.